Welcome to Souls Harbor's weekly podcast. We believe that God has called us to lead people into a relationship with Jesus Christ, help them grow to be like Jesus, and involve them in reaching lost people. Listen now to this week's message.
Good morning. How are you all today? You still love Jesus? Man, that's good. I was going to give an altar call if you didn't. Well, you know what? I want you to do something with me this morning. I want you to consider a word. Joy. Now think with me for a minute. Joy is not a very big word, is it? J-O-Y. It's a pretty small word. But then again, it has some pretty profound impact on our lives, doesn't it? Can I just paint you a little bit of a picture of joy? When you've got it, you can step onto the front porch of your house in the morning and the sun's coming up, and you breathe deep, and it's just good to be alive. How many of you have ever had that experience? You know what I'm talking about this morning. Joy is a small word, but, and again, maybe it's not. It's a powerful thing. Joy is something, if I can paint you this picture, not only can you step on the porch in the morning when the sun's coming up, but you know what? When you've got joy, you can step on the porch and the lightning can be streaking across the sky and you can see the black clouds rolling in and the rain's getting ready to come down. And you know what? You do the same thing. You breathe deep and think, wow, that's refreshing. Isn't the power of God good? Joy. J-O-Y. Joy is something we learn as young children. Sarah made a mistake yesterday. She sent me a video of her and Kinley. And then she sent me a text and said, oops, I'm sorry, I meant to send that to Aaron. And I don't know how you got it. And I don't either, but it was Kinley laying there, this little baby, and mom's doing what moms do. She was playing and making funny noises, and you could just see in Kinley joy. We learn it really young, don't we? I mean, joy is something, I can remember rolling out of bed on Christmas Day. I don't know why, but Christmas Day was always just a big joyful day at my house, and you come out and the lights and the trees and the presents and the morning with the family and my parents were there, and joy. Joy's a fresh-baked cookie off a plate when you're 8. Joy's your first bicycle when you're 6, right? It's the freedom that you have when your parents, at least for my world, this was the way it was. At about 8, 9, 10, I had my second or third bike, and my parents said, you know what, you can ride anywhere in town you want. I lived in a town of about 6,000 people, and we were free to go. It was freedom. That was joy. Some of you can relate to joy because this was your joyful experience. The day that you, and this is probably the only time this ever happened in your whole life, but the day you were at the Bureau of Motor Vehicles, only time you'll ever have joy in that place, and you got your license, right? Y'all with me this morning? Joy is a powerful thing. It's a small word, but maybe it really isn't. Maybe it's a short word, but it's a big word. Joy happened the first time your dad came out and gave you the keys to that car. You remember that? Or the first time, and this was probably not joy, this was fear. The first time you fell in love, that was fear because you knew they didn't love you, or you were afraid they wouldn't love you, or you're afraid they wouldn't like you. But joy came when you realized they felt the same way about you that you felt about them. It's like, really? Wow. Joy is a crazy, powerful thing. You get older and you get married, you stand there on your wedding day and you look into her eyes and joy goes to a new place. Or then there's the day that comes where that first child's born and you stand there and you hold your baby in your arms, in your hands. And you look and you think, I can remember thinking that this. 9 months ago there was no life and now there's life. That's joy. Joy is a pretty powerful thing. And I'm afraid in America too often we've lost track of joy. It's gone missing from a lot of lives. Joy is such a powerful thing that, think about this with me, okay? In Galatians, when Paul gave the characteristics of what a person looks like who's a follower of Christ, we call them the fruit of the Spirit. Think about this with me. Joy was second only to love. Right? What are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy. J-O-Y, it's a small word, but then again, it's really not. It's a big word. And I'm afraid it's gone missing in too many lives. Within the church and outside of the church. If I can just for a moment talk about the loss of joy and the lack of joy, you know, one of the things that happens as you move from childhood to adult is joy takes on different characteristics. Because when I was a kid rolling out of bed on Christmas morning, what gave me joy was me receiving gifts. But then as I became an adult and a parent and a grandparent, all of a sudden I found out that the joy that I had back then was not as deep of a joy as I carry now, because in those days it was about what I got, but now it's about giving the gifts. When I was the 16-year-old, it was about Dad giving me the keys to the car, but when I become the adult, there is a sense of joy when I can hand the keys to the car over to my child. And as we move into those adult years, doesn't joy take on new depths, new places? But I'm afraid with the loss of joy, we've got a hole in the fabric of our soul. Where joy used to be, there's nothing but this big gaping hole in a lot of people's lives. And I look and I observe, and it seems like so many, and maybe some of you here this morning were trying to fill the hole that was joy. We're trying to fill it with and cover it with Band-Aids. The Band-Aids of pleasure. And there's nothing wrong with pleasure. God's fine with pleasure. There's nothing evil, inherently evil in pleasure. But we try to fill the place joy used to be with pleasure or entertainment. I mean, what are the things people are filling their lives with? How many people, to try to cover over the lack of joy in their life, they pour themselves into what brings them pleasure. And again, God's not against pleasure unless that pleasure becomes selfish and it becomes self-absorbed and it becomes focused on me and it doesn't matter who, it hurts somebody else. And all of a sudden, joy, where there used to be joy, there used to be this deep thing that made you appreciate the sunrise and the rainstorm and time with family. All of a sudden, the best thing you've got is sexual immorality. Cheapness of sexual intimacy with no commitment. You've got pornography. You don't even have the physical person. It's just the picture, and it brings me pleasure. It gives me pleasure, and that becomes the thing that fills the hole that used to be joy. Or maybe it's alcohol. How many people bury themselves in alcohol, or they bury themselves in some other addictive chemical, something that it's not that they're bad people. It's not that they're evil people. So many times it's simply this: there's this hole inside of them that is a place where joy used to be, and now they're trying to cover the hole because they don't know. And they're trying to cover the hole with pleasure or entertainment or just a whole variety of things. How many people try to fill that hole with stuff? Shoes? Oh, now I've gone to meddling, haven't I? And that used to be the place the preacher could really preach at the women, the ladies in the church. But I'm going to tell you anymore, that ain't even true. Am I right? Clothes? iPhones? Technical gadgets? Computers? Big screen TVs, oh my goodness, they're about that thick. And they used to be 40 inches, then they were 50 inches, then they were 60 inches, and now they're 72 inches, and I think 108 inches or something. I mean, it's crazy. And God's not against those things. I'm not against those things. I look forward to the day I can trade in my 60-inch, which I actually have a 60-inch, and go buy me a 108-inch. And I don't know why. I mean, at some point, you're going to need an extra set of eyes to see the whole screen. I mean, it's just crazy, right? Right? But the problem comes in, and if you got a 108-inch screen TV, we need to have a Super Bowl party at your house, all right? Okay? But that is never going to fill the hole that's left because we've lost and we lack joy. This morning, the focus of my message, I want to spend some time, and I just want to talk with you and share with you and preach a little bit. Where's joy gone? Where has it gone? Why have we lost it? It's kind of a big word. Even though it's only three letters long, it's kind of a big word. Let me ask you another question this morning. I want to preach, and I'm going to this sermon, the focus is on where's joy gone, but let me ask you another question. Does anybody else in this room besides me feel like this world is just becoming more fake every day? I was thinking about this. I was thinking, how do I paint this picture? How do I explain this? Well, let me just give you some examples of what I'm talking about this morning. Fake. The thing right now that's really big since the political elections were complete is fake news, right? How many have heard that term? Fake news. You can't believe anything you see. You can't believe whether it's on CNN or it's fake news. This world's becoming more fake by the day. Fake people. Who was the Notre Dame quarterback? I was trying to think of this the other day, and I couldn't. I should have Googled it because I know it's there. The Notre Dame quarterback that had a girlfriend that turned out she wasn't even a girl and she wasn't even a real person. Remember that? A few years back? Fake people and fake relationships, right? Don't we become more fake, it seems like, as a people by the day? Fake opportunities. I kid you not, I got this fax last week. I threw it away, and then I put the sermon all together, and I went back and tried to find it and couldn't. It must have been in the dumpster, so now it's at Ray's Trash, wherever that is. But I got a fax in the mail that said, Barry Curtis, I want to let you know that we have an inheritance for you. It was an opportunity. It's $1,770,000. And all I need for you to do is allow me to use 10% of it and give it to charity and then split 50-50 the rest of it with me, and I will hook you up. Facts to the church for me. We're living in a society that is about fake, 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 fake people, fake opportunities, fake everything, fake relationships, fake friends. How many of you got 2,000 friends on Facebook? Or followers on Instagram? The science is pretty clear. You know, we can really know about 10 to 15 people. So if you got 2,000 minus 10, you got 1,990 friends that are, to some way or other, fake, right? Fake. Think about this with me this morning. Not only are all those things fake, we got fake body parts. Fake. Let's just start at the top and work our way down, okay? Fake hair. Now, I love y'all. Please don't get mad at me, and I don't have a problem with any of these things. Fake hair color. You can tell that I'm not going down that path, right? Fake eyelashes or eyebrows, right? I think you can get these tattooed on now or something like that, which if that's your thing and you got that, awesome. I'm not being critical. I'm just saying. I got to go have mine pulled out every now and then. Fake eyebrows, fake eye color, right? Right? We can get fake noses. You don't like your nose, they can fix that. They can change that. You can get a fake nose. You can get a fake chin. I don't know if that's really so much a fake chin as they just get rid of some of the real chin that's there, but whatever the case may be. Fake. And I got to thinking about this, and we probably better start at the neck, stop at the neck, because if I go any lower, I'm going to get myself into trouble talking about fake. Right? But I'm going to tell you right now, it goes all the way down. Fake. This is the world we live in. Fake. You can go onto social media, and you can filter yourself. You can have a fake life. Filters are the thing. You can fake your looks, you can fake your life, you can fake everything. You can be the greatest husband, the greatest wife, the happiest human being in the world on social media, and your life is in destruction. Fake. You say, Pastor Barry, what about joy? I thought this message was about joy. Well, here's the connect, okay? The first casualty of fake is trust. Now, we're going somewhere with this morning, okay? We're going to find out where joy went, but I need you all to come on this journey with me here for a little bit, and let's just work through this together, because fake is a part of this. Where did joy go? We're going to get there, okay? But we've become a fake people in a fake society with fake everything, and the first casualty of fake is trust. Because if I don't know who you really are, I will not trust you, and you all are the same way. And we should be. Right? The first casualty of fake is trust. But the second casualty of fake is relationship. Because if I don't trust you, I'm not going to be in a relationship with you. I'm not. Here's the irony. Think about this with me, okay? This is the irony of things, okay? It goes like this, all right? We would all deny this, but you think about how we live our lives and tell me I'm wrong. We seem to believe that the way relationship works is that we have to present ourselves as perfect so people will trust us. Now think about that with me, okay? We put on, you say, oh, Pastor Bray, that's not true. No, wait a second. I talk about social media filters. Don't we have church filters? Don't we hit the doors of that building out there and we put on our Christian filters? We've got our church language and we got our world language. We got our church attitude and we got our not church attitude. We got our church happiness and we got our not church happiness. And we hit those doors and we put on our filters. And everybody, how you doing? Good. How's your week been? It's been wonderful. Am I right? We put on our church filters. Now think this through with me, okay? In order for me to really be in a deep relationship with you, I need to present myself as perfect so you'll trust me, my Christian filters. But think about this. What we're saying is I'm going to deceive you into believing I have it all together so you trust me. Did y'all catch that? I'm going to deceive you into thinking everything's great when it's not, so you'll trust me. Do you understand the word deceiving and trust are really kind of hard to put in the same sentence? But isn't that what we do sometimes? Y'all look at me for just a second, okay? I'm not trustworthy because I'm perfect. I'm trustworthy because I'm honest. You understand what I'm saying this morning? Same thing's true for you. Listen to me. You're not trustworthy because you're perfect. It's not perfection that makes you trustworthy. You're not trustworthy because you don't ever have bad thoughts. You're not trustworthy because you don't ever say bad words. You're not trustworthy because you never do bad things. You're not trustworthy because you never have sin in your life. You're not trustworthy for any of those reasons. You're not trustworthy because you're perfect, because if you had to be perfect, none of us would be trustworthy and none of us could ever be in relationship. You're trustworthy because you're honest. But that's not the way we live our Christian life, is it? We put on our filters. I don't want anybody to know I do this. I don't know anybody that wants anybody to know I struggle with that. I don't want anybody to know that I have those thoughts. I don't want anybody to know that I'm a human being that's doing my best to serve Jesus, but sometimes I come up short. And we got this concept in our minds that's built into the church that in order for me to have a deep relationship, I've got to come off as being perfect, when in reality, destroys any chance of truly being in deep relationship. Let me just talk to you a minute about deep relationship, okay? About this whole thing of relationship. I'm not talking about relationship like you all have and I have, we all have. You know, you pass at Walmart, you pass in the grocery store, hey, how you doing? And what are they gonna say? Doing good. And look, here's the reality, okay? Can I just be completely brutally honest here? The reality is this. I know I don't really care how you're doing. You know that I don't really care how you're doing. I know that what you're going to tell me isn't true, and you know that I know that what you're going to tell me isn't true. I'm not talking about that kind of relationship, okay? Because that is way too many relationships in this world. Right? I'm talking about, the New Testament has a term for this, okay? The New Testament Greek word, and it's got misused and overused and maligned and a lot of things. It's koinonia. How many of you ever heard that term, koinonia? Koinonia got labeled as koinonia meals, and we developed this idea that koinonia was, let's get together once a week and have a meal together, or let's see each other once in a while. It gets translated fellowship, but can I tell you what koinonia, what fellowship, what relationship really is? It's not a meal. What koinonia or fellowship or deep relationship that I'm talking about this morning is, what it is, it's two people making a choice to participate in each other's life. As a matter of fact, koinonia gets translated in the New Testament, sometimes participate. Sometimes it gets translated in the New Testament as contribute, and sometimes as sharing. What I'm telling you this morning is, when I talk about relationships and deep relationships, which is a second casualty of fake, I'm talking about people that share lives together, that participate in their lives together, that contribute to one another's lives. That's what I'm talking about. That when we pass in the grocery store and I say, "How are you doing?" You know that I mean it, and I know that I mean it. And you know that I'm going to take time to listen to the truth, and you know that I'm going to take time to listen to the truth. But we're still missing joy, aren't we? Fake, the casualty of fake is trust. The second casualty of fake is relationship, deep koinonia, fellowship, live life together, share life together, contribute to one another's life relationship. But we're still missing joy. I'm going to invite you this morning, if you would, turn with me to the book of 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to give you a minute to get there, get your Bible apps out, get your paper version out, whatever you use, get that out. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1 this morning, verse 1. Let's see if we can't find joy this morning and see if we can't connect these dots. Fake, trust, relationship, joy. Let's see if there's not a way to connect all of these things this morning in God's Word. Because we've got to find joy. This hole that we carry around inside of us, it's too big, it's too painful, we desperately need it. This morning, let's just do this together, okay? 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Follow along with me if you would. This is John's writing to the churches around Ephesus, most likely is who this was written to. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest. And we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have koinonia with us, so that you may have deep relationships with us, so that you might have share in our lives, and we might contribute to each other's lives. You may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship, our koinonia, is with the Father and with His Son Jesus. And we are writing these things so that your joy," there's joy, we found joy, "so that your joy may be full," or complete, depending on your translation this morning, "so that your joy may be complete." Let's just take a minute and let's just unpack this a little bit. Let's just dig into this for just a minute this morning, okay? John is writing this to the churches around Ephesus, and he says, "I'm giving you verse 1, I'm giving you verse 2, I'm giving you verses 1 and 2, so that you can have relationship, deep relationship, koinonia." And then he goes on in verse 4 and he says, "And I'm giving you that so that you can have your joy made full." There's a connect here. What John is trying to get across to us and get across to the churches in Ephesus this morning is this, that if you want to have joy in your life this whole, the only way it comes is by living your life in deep koinonia fellowship relationship with other human beings. Think about this morning. The things I described, not all of them, but most of the things I described. You know what? When I step onto my front porch and I see the sunshine and I go, and life is good, you know why that happens? It happens because behind me is, for many years, my kids and my wife, now my wife. And I can do that because I'm in a deep relationship. Do you know why Christmas is special and Thanksgiving special and there's joy at those times? Because I'm in deep relationship. It wasn't just getting the gifts, it was getting the gifts from my parents. Right? John is telling the church at Ephesus, he's saying, look, folks, I want you to have joy, but the only way you're going to have joy is if you can have fellowship, deep relationship, koinonia with one another. He says, I'm telling you what I've seen and I'm telling you what I've heard so you can have fellowship, and I'm telling you about fellowship so you can have joy. Now, again, let me just pull another piece of this out, okay? And then I want to move on to another place in Scripture. Why did he start with this? That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest and we've seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That's a mouthful. No matter how you slice it, that's a mouthful. And when you translate it from Greek to English, it gets a little bit confusing. But here's the story. Okay, here's the backstory. Here's the rest of the story. Here's the cultural context that John made that statement, okay? The churches at Ephesus, they had a couple of problems. The first one was they had a group of people that had left the church because their background was Jewish Christians, and as Jewish Christians, they could absolutely believe that Jesus was physically a human being. They believed that Jesus was living, breathing flesh. They had no problem with that, but where they struggled was they had a really hard time getting their minds wrapped around that Jesus was fully God. And it got so bad at these churches as John was writing to them that John's writing to them because it got so bad that many of them had actually left fellowship, left the church. They'd walked away from the church. And at the same time, you talk about a pastor that's pulling his hair out, going gray and bald at the same time. This pastor of this church was the guy that was going through all of that. Because at the same time he's dealing with that, he's got another group that are Hellenistic or Greek Christians. Their background's Greek. And they can get their head wrapped around the idea that Jesus was God. Jesus was some kind of spiritual being. But they can't get their head wrapped around the fact that Jesus was physically body, bone, flesh, blood, human being. Because in their worldview, flesh is evil. It's dirty. God can never be dirty. He can never be flesh. And they got so angry. They got so upset. They walked away. So John's writing to this church that's got a few people that are staying true, but he's got people leaving over here because they don't believe Jesus was really God, and he's got people leaving over here because they believe he was so much God that he wasn't really a human being. And John comes along in 1 John 1, and just look at this. And here's what he's saying, okay? He's saying it's very simple. I'll walk you through this, but this is what John is saying to those groups. Trust me. I want you to trust me so you can have fellowship with me. Because apart from trust, there will never be fellowship. He's saying to them, I want you to trust me so you can come back into the body of Christ and have fellowship with me and with us, because apart from fellowship with us, you're not going to have joy. The church was being destroyed. There was no joy. There was no deep relationship because there was no trust. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, trust me. Look what he says. That which was from the beginning. Well, that's Jesus. He's saying to them from the very first sentence, to that group that thought he was just flesh, Jesus was eternal. That which was from the beginning. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, I mean. And John's gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. John's telling them Jesus was absolutely eternal God. To that group that believed he was just flesh, he said, no, trust me. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, and we have touched with our hands. He's saying to them, he's saying, listen to me, you need to trust me, you need to understand. John's saying to them, I was there when Jesus worked the miracles. I was there when Jesus walked the earth. He said, I heard Jesus, I saw Jesus, I touched Jesus, and when I tell you that Jesus was flesh and bone, and he bled, he says, I'm telling you the truth. John, if the author of this was John the apostle, John was there at the Last Supper. John was there, and Scripture says that John, at that last meal before Jesus was taken out and crucified, it says at one point that John laid his head on the chest of Jesus. And I can only imagine, I'm reading into this, but I can only imagine that as John laid his head on his chest, do you suppose he might have heard his heartbeat? And John is saying to them, listen to me, trust me, because I was there and I heard him and I saw him and I felt him. And maybe he's saying even, I heard the man's heartbeat. Jesus was flesh and blood. He wasn't just spirit. Jesus was flesh. And what he's saying to them is, trust me, because unless you can trust me, you can't have fellowship with me. But look what else he did. He says, I have touched him with our, we've touched him with our hands concerning the word of life, the life that was made physical, manifest, and we've seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life. Now he's turned the thing around, and he said, not only did his heart beat, but he was eternal. He's telling the other group, he was God, eternal. He was eternal life, which was with the Father from the beginning and was made manifest to us. He says in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. He's saying to that other group, he's saying, look, I was there and I heard the words that came out of this manifest God's mouth. I heard him when he declared himself to be equal to God. When people see me, they see the Father. I heard him. I heard him say the things he said. I was there. I saw. I saw when he turned the water into wine. He said, I was there. I saw when he prayed for the man with blind eyes and the eyes grew back. He said, I was there. I can tell you he was not only fully man, but he was fully God. He said, I was there when he took the man who had no legs and he prayed over him and he lifted him up and his legs came back. He said, I was there. He said, I can tell you he was fully man. And he said, I can tell you he was fully God. And he's saying to them, trust me. Because John is broken over the condition of the church. And he's broken over the loss of joy. And he's broken over the loss of fellowship. And he realizes the only way to get back to joy is to get back to trust, which will take him to relationship, fellowship, which will take him to this morning. I want to focus on this truth for just a few moments. Without deep, meaningful relationship, without koinonia within the people of God or anybody, listen to me, this morning there will be no joy. How many of you would like joy to pervade your life? The reason we're going to breakout groups, life groups, trying to restructure a few things just in some small ways, because I know this to be true. Apart from deep, long-lasting relationships, deeper than happen in rows, we will struggle to have fullness of joy, as John lays out for us. Let me paint another picture for you this morning, just if I can do this. Y'all still with me? I haven't lost anybody yet. Nobody's left yet, so I'm okay, I guess, for a minute. Now I'm going to feel really bad if somebody gets up and walks out. Smile, I'm kidding. Probably, there's a lot of illustrations, but there's a really powerful illustration of the negative power of not having relationship, of just being alone. If you've got your Bible there, you can turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. And let me just share this with you for a moment. This is the story of Elijah. Now, let me just give you briefly as I can here a little bit of the backstory of Elijah. If you don't know who Elijah is or was, Elijah was a prophet of God. He was a spokesperson for God in the Old Testament. Probably one of the most powerful, well-known prophets of the Old Testament. And the portion, the piece, the place in Elijah's life that we're going to step in, Elijah is just absolutely at the top of his game. He has, at this point along the way, he's faced down evil in the government. Elijah was prophet, proclaimer, preacher, whatever, however you want to put it, for God, for Yahweh, in the time of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. Scripture lays these two out as just the most evil people Israel, the nation of Israel, ever saw. These people, Jezebel was doing her best to kill the prophets of God. Every prophet she could get a hold of, she was killing him. Ahab was just a man of no morality whatsoever. Just Scripture paints him as some pretty vile, vile people. And these are the people that Elijah faced down. Let me just, Elijah, what was his life story up to the moment we're going to jump in here? Well, God had told him, you need to go tell Ahab that I'm done, I'm fed up, I've had it with you, and I've told Elijah, Elijah's telling Ahab this, God has told me to tell you that I'm going to pray that it doesn't rain, and it isn't going to rain. That's a big deal. So Elijah comes along, and he goes to Ahab and says, hey, I'm going to go pray right now because God told me to, and when I pray, I'm going to pray it doesn't rain. And history and Scripture says for 3 years it did not rain in Israel. The rivers dried up. The brooks dried up. There was a drought. There was a famine. It was horrendous. And finally one day God says, all right, I think maybe Ahab, if he hadn't learned his lesson by now, he's not going to learn his lesson. So Elijah, I want you to go tell Ahab you're going to pray for it to rain. So Ahab goes to Elijah and says, all right, Elijah, God's told me now to pray for it to rain. And Elijah goes and gets down on his knees and he prays out to God and the clouds begin to form. That's the top of your game right there, okay? Right? Am I right? I mean, that's the top of your game. Except Elijah, he one-ups himself. Because in the middle of the whole rain story and in chapters, I don't know, 16, 15 through 18, whatever it is, Jezebel, this vile, probably Phoenician, idolatrous queen, she's got under her care, she's killing all the prophets of God, of Yahweh, she's got under her care 450 prophets of Baal, and she's got 400 prophets of another false god, Asheroth, and she's keeping them, and they're doing all kinds of wicked things. And God tells Elijah, I want you to go down and get the 450 prophets of Baal and bring them out to Mount Carmel. How many of y'all know this story? And I want you to bring them out to Mount Carmel, and we're going to have a showdown. And Elijah throws down the gauntlet. He throws it out there, and the 450 prophets of Baal show up. And Elijah says, all right, guys, here's the deal. We're going to find out whether your Baal God is God or my Yahweh God is God, and we're going to settle this thing once and for all. Talk about elevating his game. He says, this is what I want you to do. I'm going to let you go first. You can have first possession. He said, I want you to build yourself an altar. I want you to put meat on the altar. And he says, you can take as long as you need within reason, and I want you to pray to your God's Baal. And we're going to see who lights the altar, the offering, the sacrifice on fire. And you ought to read the story. If you've never read the story, you need to read the story. It's a great story because he says they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And when praying didn't work, they took their spears and their knives and their swords and they cut themselves and they called out to their God and nothing happened. And it started early in the morning and about noon, Elijah, he's starting to feel pretty good. You know, you just get in the zone. You ever been in the zone? You ever watch basketball players? They just get in the zone. I mean, they just come down the floor. Somebody throws in the ball, and they just shoot, and it's automatic. I mean, every time, it's just automatic. Elijah's getting in the zone about noon, and he starts to mock them, and he starts to make fun of them, and he starts to point at them, and he starts to point fingers at them, and he starts to say, where's your God? Is he on vacation? Is he holding out in Florida? Where's your God? What's he doing? Is he on the bathroom? Is he in the bathroom on the toilet? Literally says that. If you go read the original translation, he says, where is your God? And they got nothing. They got nothing. And finally, Elijah says, you know what, guys? You've had all day. It's now the time for the evening sacrifices for those of us that actually serve the real God. So he said, I'll tell you what, you guys just get out of here. And he built his altar. He built his altar, and he put the sacrifice on it. And Scripture says he built a trench around it, and he had them bring three times bring jars of water and dump on the offering. And as Elijah stood there, he prayed not very long. He just said, God, show him. Show him, God. And Scripture says, fire came from heaven and lit the sacrifice on fire and burned up the sacrifice and lapped up the water. And there was no doubt who was God. Now, you talk about being at the top of your game and taking it up a notch. Yeah. Scripture says Elijah took the 450 prophets. He went John Wick on them. He took them down to the river. He took them down the river, and when he was done, they were no more. There was blood in the water. That's a powerful prophet. I'm going to tell you where Elijah was at this point in the story. He was MVP. Most valuable prophet. Right? Right? He was on the verge of being inducted into the Prophetic Hall of Fame. He was at the top of his game, okay? Elijah was at a place that was just nobody had ever seen before. And then we come to chapter 19. This is what I want to see, and this is where this ties back into this whole message of joy, because something happened to Elijah. And if you got your Bibles there, read, just you can follow along with me. Look what happened. King Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." And then he was afraid. And he arose and he ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went another day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die. How do you go from being the most valuable prophet, the top of your game, and in the very next instant, you're sitting under a tree so despondent, you're asking God, "Let me die"? How do you do that? He asked that he might die, saying, "It's enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." How do you do that? Something happened, and it's always bothered me. You know, I think the easy answer looking at that is, okay, Jezebel threatened his life, and it says, I just read it, he was afraid. But listen to me, folks. That wasn't the first time he'd ever had his life threatened. You don't operate on the level that Elijah was operating and deal with somebody like Jezebel and Ahab and not have your life threatened. It wasn't the first time he'd had his life threatened. So I've always thought that was too simple. I've never quite bought that he was just afraid because all of a sudden Jezebel got really mad. Oh, trust me, she was really mad before. Now she was really, really mad. I think there's more going on than that. We begin to get a glimpse into it. Turn with me just a little further along. I want you to see this, okay? I believe we get a glimpse of it out of two verses in this chapter. Verse 10, Elijah has gone and he's alone and God's asking him, "Elijah, what are you doing?" And he says in verse 10, he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the people of Israel had forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with a sword." And look what he says. He says, "And I only am You know what Elijah's problem? You know why Elijah lost his courage? You know why Elijah lost his joy? You know why Elijah sat under a tree and said, "I'm despondent," and was despondent? It's because he all of a sudden was convinced that he was all alone. For the first time in his ministry, the first time in his time as a prophet, coming right off the MVP position, all right, he's convinced, "I'm alone." We get it again over in verse 14. He says the same words. He says, I only am left alone. And can I tell you this morning, get this, folks, the devil works the same way. You know what? You want to know how he'll destroy you? You want to know how he'll depress you? You want to know how he'll steal your joy? He'll convince you that you're alone. And when we sit in rows, and this is all we do right here, well, you guys are related, okay? When all you ever see is the back of Dawn's head, and you never see her face, and you never see her smile, it's easy for the devil to come and do that. But when we sit in circles, when we have times of conversation, when we build relationships, and we connect with one another, and we invest in one another's lives, and we participate in one another's lives, it's really hard for the devil to come along and say to you, "You're all alone," and steal your joy, and steal your courage, and steal the things that are most valuable to you and make you most valuable to God. You see, we see it in Elijah here. Elijah sat under the tree despondent, not because he was afraid of Jezebel, I don't believe, but I think because for the first time in his life, he was alone. And I want to show you this morning. Jer, if you'd come and help me out here. I want to show you this. In 1 Kings chapter 19, there's something else that comes out of this, and I want you to see God's patience and God's love, because if you're sitting here this morning and you're feeling alone, and if you're sitting here this morning and you know that joy has left your life, and if you're sitting here this morning and the only thing you've got going for you is to be like Elijah and give up, or the only thing you've got for you is to continue to try to put a Band-Aid over you that's destroying you and try to get some happiness, I want you to see God's love and God's patience this morning. This is what God did, okay? In 1 Kings 19, 5 and 7, we get this. God sent an angel to go and to touch Elijah because God cared about him and wanted to know, "Elijah, you're not alone." We read the passage I mentioned earlier in our worship service. We read in 1 Kings 19, 15 and 17, God himself came to Elijah and said, "Elijah, you're not alone, I'm with you. Still small voice, I'm with you." We read God's goodness and God's love. We read in 1 Kings now 19, 15, and 17, he said, I'm going to raise up leaders. I'm going to raise up a king, a king of Syria and a king of Judah, and I'm going to raise up another prophet to help you. Elijah is coming because you're not alone. And then he says in the very last verse in this section, he says, you think you're alone, but he says the reality is there's 7,000 other just like you. Basically, what God was saying to Elijah was, Elijah, I love you, and I care about you, and I'm passionate about you, and I know you got great things ahead, and I want you to have joy again, and I want you to know you're going to get joy because your fellowship and your deep relationship, it's not over because there's still people out there. First of all, Elijah, I'm here. Second of all, Elijah, there's other leaders here. And third of all, Elijah, even though you think you're alone, there's 7,000 people that haven't bowed their knee to Baal, and you're not alone. Basically, what God was saying was, Elijah, the devil's a liar, and when he tells you you're alone because he's a liar, the opposite's true, and if he tells you alone, the reality is you're not alone, you got a lot of people with you. And because you got a lot of people with you, Elijah, you're going to find joy again. You're going to find joy. We get the same thing in 1 John, the verses I read, and I won't go back and read on this morning, but the reason John says to him, I tell you these things so that you can trust me. I tell you these things so that you can fellowship with us. I tell you these things so that you can have joy. Listen to me this morning, folks. God loves you. He cares deeply about you. He wants joy to be a part of your life, and it absolutely can be once again. That hole that you're carrying around, that hole that's a part of you, that hole that you feel like nothing can fill, that hole that you're desperate to have something step into, the answer isn't give up. The answer is realize what it takes. This morning, joy. Yeah, it's really not such a small word, is it? Only three letters. But it really isn't a small word. Have you lost yours? Have you hit a place in life you can't step on the front porch and smell the rain and say, life is good? Has life stole it from you? As the devil stole it from you. And I guess the real question I want to ask you this morning is, are you ready to get it back? Are you ready? There's some keys in all of this. Real and deep relationship only comes from trust, and trust only comes from being real. Only comes from being real. And this is the altar call this morning. If I could get you to, why don't you all stand with me for just a moment? That way it's easier to move if you want to and need to. Would you bow your heads? I want you just to have a moment alone with God. Somebody nudges you beside, let them out. If you're ready to get your joy back this morning, first thing you got to do is be real. You got to trust somebody. You got to trust they won't judge you. You got to trust they won't condemn you. You got to trust that they're going to love you, even in your imperfections. And if you're here this morning and you've lost your joy, the first step is be real. And that likely means you got a Band-Aid maybe you need to tear off. And we got about 10 minutes till noon this morning. We had just a little bit of time here. But the altar call here is this. If you've got a Band-Aid in your life of any kind, anger, bitterness, any of the things I talked about this morning, and you're ready for your joy back, maybe the Band-Aid you're dealing with is, I give up. I'm like Elijah. I have just given up. And maybe you just need to say, God, I forgive me for giving up because I know you love me and I'm not going to give up. And this morning, this is the altar call. This is the call to change. This is a call back to joy. This morning, if you've got a Band-Aid of some sort you need to pull off, would you trust this congregation, trust this pastor, and would, as Jer begins to lead us in a worship song here, would you step out of your pew and come and find a place at this altar and bow a knee and just say, God, I need my joy back. God, I'm ready for my joy back. God, I need you to fill that hole. And God, right now, I'm ripping off the Band-Aid. I'm repenting of giving up. That thing that I've been going to for happiness, I'm putting it aside. And this morning, I'm turning my life back into your hands 100%. That's the altar call. If you need to move this morning, step out as we begin to sing and we begin to worship. If you don't, worship with us. Worship with us. You know, I talk about our church becoming a church different. I'm not going to preach again, I promise. But I do want to finish this. I think every day the world becomes more fake. So it seems. And I believe this. The answer to the world is the church. The answer to fake is the church. The real church. I know there's plenty of churches out there that are fake and full of fake people. I get that. And I get that. But I'm talking about the church of Jesus Christ. The real church. I don't mean the Assembly of God church. I mean the real church. People that really love Jesus and are doing this right. I'm going to follow you and I'm going to be like you, Jesus. I talk about us being the church different. Meaning this, can we be a church where nobody has to be alone? Can we be a church where everybody has somebody that cares and connects with them? Everybody. If they want to. Can we be that church? That's a church different. Can we be that church? Can we be that church? We're doing our best to put some things in place with our breakout groups, which we've been talking about. And this spring, we want to launch life groups. And I've shared just a little bit about that and a lot more to come. And care groups where people, everybody has somebody that cares and connects with them. We're putting in places the things that we need to do to where nobody has to be alone, but not just capable of caring for a church of 100 or 200 or 150, but a church as big as God wants to allow us to be. Y'all with me on this? See, folks, I got a dream. I got a dream of us being a church different, being a church that does something so out of the ordinary, something so unusual that it brings glory to God. I got a dream, and I want you all to dream it with me. I want you to. Will you? Will you? Let's be the church different. Jesus, we love you. I pray over those this morning, God, that are struggling with a loss of joy and a desperate need for fellowship. God, many came to this altar, and I think there's others that needed to. And I pray, God, you love them, care about them, continue, Lord, to work in their lives. And I pray, God, each one, give them the patience, God, to let deep relationship once again build joy. Father, in Jesus' name, we love you and we praise you. Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks. Have a great afternoon.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you're looking for a church home or are interested in what God is doing through Souls Harbor, visit us at www.soulsharborag.com. If you have an encouraging story of what God has done in your life through these podcasts, please share it with us at sharbor@indy.rr.com.